But take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we begin to wind down this study of 1 Peter, we've been looking at this book for quite some time. Peter has been addressing the church in general, men and women, boys and girls in the church who were scattered throughout the empire. And as you've been hearing for many weeks now, he is helping them to deal with trials and tribulations and persecution that was going on at the church at that time. And at the end of the letter, now chapter 5, he is beginning to get more specific. He is going to talk to the individuals within the church and to help them understand what their role is in standing firm for your faith in Christ, regardless of what is going on, regardless of what is happening. And he's going to give some specific exhortations to the church leadership that we're going to see today and to the rest of the congregation next week. So the church leadership is exceedingly important when the flock is under attack and under persecution. We're going to see this idea of the shepherd protecting the flock. And that's what the church leaders are to do. And so Peter addresses them specifically here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter, in the first part of this, is exhorting them. And what he needs to do is he needs to establish or stress his right to be heard. He doesn't take it for granted that the people in the churches spread out throughout the empire are just going to say, "Oh, we got a letter from Peter. I wonder who that is. And I wonder why we should listen to him." Especially the church leaders. Because church leaders have a tendency to not receive instruction very well. So Peter stresses his right to be heard and the importance of the elders throughout the churches and the empire to listen to him. He's deeply concerned about the church. And the leaders of the churches that are being persecuted have a specific role to fulfill. They are like sheep under attack, and the congregation needs the pastoral care of a shepherd, as he's going to talk about. And so Peter gives this exhortation to the leaders. Now, the leaders of the church are called elders. They're called elders here. They're called elders also in the book of Acts. Timothy and his church in Ephesus, the leaders of the church are called elders. They are responsible for the church. They are men who are taking the leadership responsibility of the church for spiritual leadership, taking care of the church in a variety of different ways. And Peter is thinking, okay, how do I stir these men up to lead the church well under these persecutions and under these attacks? How is he going to arouse them so that they would listen to his instruction? Well, he does three things. First of all, he identifies himself as an elder. "You need to listen to me," Peter says, "because I'm an elder too. To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I've been where you are. I understand the suffering. I understand the trials and the tribulations of what you're going through. You're an elder. I'm an elder. I know what you feel. I know what you're experiencing because I've experienced it myself. I've faced the trials you've went through. I've faced the tribulations you've gone through." And so he was an elder, sharing with all the other elders of the churches in that day what they were going through and how he could help them, and to give himself credibility so that they would listen to him, so that they could protect the flock. That's what he's interested in. How can these elders protect the church from these attacks that are going on? "I'm a fellow elder." Also, he says, not only that, but "I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ." You think you suffered out there in the empire with what is going on in the church under the Roman government, I am a partaker of all of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was there when they ridiculed Him and they mocked Him and they cursed Him. I was there when they questioned Him and doubted Him. I saw the unbelief. I saw the rejection. I saw the rebellion, the denial. I saw Him give a sermon where 5,000 or more people walked away. Can you imagine that feeling of rejection? I can't imagine doing a sermon where everybody walks out. Maybe you wanted to walk out. I don't know. But all of you didn't. To read the story in John chapter 6 where He gives the sermon and everybody leaves except the 12. I can't imagine the pain. Peter is saying, I was there. I saw that. I saw the accusation and the charges of the fake trial, the mock trial. I saw the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, the beatings and the abuse, the mockery and His death on the cross. He knew the sufferings of Jesus were real, and He knew that the suffering and the cross would bring about the salvation of those who would believe and those who would trust in Him. He was a participant in that. He saw all of it. So He's saying, I was a part of the suffering. I haven't been just a church leader living a cushy life up in the denominational office in Jerusalem. I was a part of that suffering. I know what it's like. Listen to me. And not only that, He says to them, He says, I was also a partaker, verse 1, of the glory that will be revealed. So let me tell you what's in store for you. Let me tell you what's in store, not only for you elders, but for everybody in the flock of God. I have seen His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before Him, and James and John and Moses showed up, and Elijah showed up. It was a glorious scene. And Peter was so excited about that, he wanted to build a little tabernacle so they could just stay there and just be there and never leave that place. Peter is saying, I was there. I saw the glory of the Lord, and I heard Him say, I will come again in that same glory. Peter is saying, let me tell you about the glory that is to come, as Jesus promised over and over that He would come again, and that the suffering that we are going through as leaders of the church, as the body of Christ, it is not to be compared to the surpassing glory, as Paul says, that will come to us. I've seen the glory. I've heard the promise that He will come again in that glory and receive us to Himself, and we will be there with Him for ever and ever. That's why we can endure whatever persecution comes our way. That's why we can endure during the hard times. Peter is saying, I've seen the glory. And that glory is coming back for those who are serving the Lord. And the exhortation with all of that is a witness and a background and to demonstrate Himself worthy to be listened to. The exhortation, he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, serving as overseers or elders, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He says, shepherd the flock, or to feed them. Feed the flock. It's an all-inclusive word that would encompass all of the duties of the elders, all of the duties of the shepherd that the shepherd would do for the flock, or the elders would do for the church. Not only to preach and teach and exhort, but to tend, to shepherd, to take care of. And we see throughout the Bible, when we look at the duties of the shepherd, we see that the shepherd is to feed the sheep, to bring them to water. The shepherd is to lead and guide them to pasture and safety. The shepherd is to seek and save the sheep that are those who are lost, to protect the sheep from the wolves and the wild animals that would devour them, to restore the sheep who have gone astray, and to reward the sheep for their faithfulness. The duties of the shepherd are long and many. And Peter is saying to the elders, this is what you do. This is how you lead the congregation. It's interesting there, and we don't want to overlook it, that he says, shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's God's church. It's the body of Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's why it's always good to remember, for the leaders of the church, it's not our church. It's not ours. When I go to pastors' conferences and gather with groups of other pastors, people will say, the other pastors will say things to me like, "So, how big is your church?" I say, "Zero. I don't have a church." And they look at me strange. "Well, I mean, the church in Cullum, how big is the church in Cullum?" I say, "As many as the Lord wants to bring. Not my church, it's His church." We have to remember that the body of Christ, the local congregation, does not belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the church leaders. It is the flock of God. And lest we think that we can say, "Okay, well, the flock belongs to God. God will take care of it, so I can just kind of stand in the background and watch." That's not the way God works. God is the shepherd of the flock, and God uses under-shepherds, the elders of the church, to do His ministry in the body of Christ, in the local church. We are under-shepherds, those that God has brought into this position. And this is the way God shepherds the flock, through the under-shepherds or the elders. Therefore, every elder is important. Every elder is very much needed for the ministry of the elder to do everything necessary to shepherd the flock of God. And we would say, and the elders would say, "Okay, if that's what we're supposed to do, how do we do that? How do we shepherd the flock of God?" Well, Peter says exactly how. And it's all attitudinal, and it's all spiritual. Notice he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as elders or overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." Not by compulsion, not because somebody forced you into the office of the elder to lead the church. Not because someone said you should be because your dad was, or your grandfather was, or we want you to be, or we think that you are qualified. It shouldn't be something that is forced upon a person. It shouldn't be forced. It should be willingly. It's that the individual, the man, understands and desires in a willing way to serve the Lord. "I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to set self aside and serve the Lord in a local body." That is the first part. It cannot be under compulsion or being forced to do it by others, even by the pastor. In some churches, the pastor decides who gets to be the elders. And they are forced into it under much compulsion. I've been in a church like that, and it is a bad situation. It never works out. That's the first requirement. You have to be willing. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nobody should be involved in church leadership under the idea that it's a way to get rich, or a way to get money, or a way to receive gifts, or anything like that. I like the way the King James Version of the Bible expresses this. It says, "Not for filthy lucre." It just sounds dirty, doesn't it? It just sounds icky. Filthy lucre. Dishonest gain. Taking advantage of people. Taking advantage of people's generosity. It should not ever, ever, ever be done for that. A dirty disadvantage. That's not the reason somebody should go into church leadership at all, to get something. Sometimes that's the case. Paul talks about those who are peddling the Word of God for profit, and judgment is always at the end of that. Rather, not for dishonest gain, but it should be eager. There's a willingness first, and then there's an eagerness to serve the Lord in a position of leadership as elder. It is a eager desire to do that is given by the call of God to an individual to be a leader in the church. It is a willingness first, and then there's an eagerness to do it because God's call is upon a man's life to the extent that they feel this is what they must do. They must do this. The third requirement, and this is really hard, verse 3, "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Not lording over. Many times the church makes a significant mistake when trying to determine who is going to be leaders of the church. Not only just the pastor, who is just one of the elders, happens to be the guy who preaches most of the time on Sunday morning, but also the other elders, and in the choosing of them, they think the best guy to put in the place of elder is the guy who is the most successful in business, or the most successful in his career, the successful lawyer, the successful doctor, the successful business person, the successful manufacturing president, or whatever it is. And the great problem is that these individuals are brought into the church because of their successful business experience, and they seek to lead the church through the business model. And maybe you've been a part of a church where the elders, the leaders had a business background, and they seek to lead the church through a business model. And I can assure you, that will never work. That will never work. The business model is a model of a physical organization designed for one thing, make money, and to produce, and to make a profit. And we hire people and we pay them to further the desire for profit. That's fine. I got no problem with that. But you can't take that model of leadership, which is very hard and very stern. You do it this way, the way we trained you, the reason we pay you, and if you don't do it this way, you're out. We'll get somebody else. And in this environment, it's even worse. You know, they can fire you and there's 300 people out there waiting, trying to get a job. And there's an intolerance. If you don't do it right, if we warn you, we'll give you one warning, give you a second warning, then you're out. And it's very hard and it's very stern. It's very heartless. Well, individuals who have that as their way of life, in the way they conducted themselves in their job as a manager or supervisor or vice president, a CEO, or a COO, or a CFO, or whatever it is, they bring that into the church. What do we have here? We have a spiritual organization which is conducted in a voluntary way based upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. You can't take your business background and inflict it upon the church. Because we're all volunteers. We're serving the Lord through the best of our ability in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do well. And we can't be treated by a CEO who is lording over, thinking that they are sovereign over the church. So you have a group of elders, they're all equal. They're all equal. And that business model of a pyramid where you've got an individual at the top doesn't work in the church. Not lording over and treating people badly. Rather, he says to be an example. To be an example to the flock. Not a dictator, not lording over, but an example of a leader. So who is the example that the elders are to follow? I'm asking. Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate leader. He is the one that we are to imitate, that we would be an example of Christ so that people would look at the elders of the church and say, that is what Jesus is like. That guy acts like Jesus. And he leads like Jesus. And he loves us and he cares for us and he sacrifices for us and he is building up our faith so that we could be like Jesus too. That's a high calling. It's a high calling. Peter says, be an example, not lording over. Jesus did not have the CEO mentality, did he? Oh, sometimes he would get frustrated. Sometimes the disciples, they wouldn't get it, and they were rather dense, and Jesus would say things like, ugh, how long must I be with you? He was frustrated. But he just kept teaching and exhorting and loving and leading gently to where he wanted them to go. Peter says, that is what you elders are to do. Because in doing that, you're providing an example of suffering. And as you put yourselves out there as the leaders of the church, you will show us how to suffer. Because people in the church, we don't know how to suffer. So if persecution is coming to the church, it's the leaders out front that take it first. They take it first. And they show and demonstrate and model suffering in faith, just like Jesus did. So all the people of the church can see this is how we suffer in faith. And we have seen our leaders, our elders, suffer for their faith in Christ. And we've seen their faith holding firm to the end. Peter says, not only that, but for you guys there is a great reward. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a crown of glory that will endure forever and ever. Notice, when the chief shepherd appears. Who's that? I'm asking. Jesus. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears. Remember, Peter is saying, hey, He's coming back. I saw His glory, and He promised He would come back. He's going to come back in all of that glory. And when He does, He will reward those under-shepherds, those elders. He is called the chief shepherd, or the arch-shepherd, archbishop, as it were, who is over all, to whom we will all give an account. And we've seen throughout Scripture, as we've talked about this in the past, that Jesus is described four different ways in this whole shepherd imagery. And we talked about this last year, I believe. He is called the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep in John 10. He is called the great shepherd because He arose from the dead and He will perfect us in Hebrews 13:20. That Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and overseer of our soul. We saw that in 1 Peter 2:25, that He is the leader and guider, and He protects our soul and brings our soul to Himself. He is the chief shepherd because He will appear again and He will indeed come back. He will give to those, Peter says here, when the chief shepherd appears, you, the elders, the leaders of the church, will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And you might be thinking, well, what is that? Well, a crown of glory, something that the faithful elder will share in the glory of heaven. It's a special portion of God's glory. By a crown, it is meant a certain rule or reign for Christ and His kingdom, an assignment in heavenly service for the Lord. It is the incentive and the assurance for those who are leading the church by example, suffering for Jesus as He suffered. So the people in the church could see this is how we suffer in faith, that the flock, the congregation, will be strengthened in their faith. They will have courage because they've seen their elders suffer with courage as well. And they will have endurance that Jesus had, that the elders had, when suffering comes to them, because the under-shepherds, the elders of the church, served as an example. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. As we pause to remember in our time of communion that Jesus served as an example, suffering to the point of death, even death on the cross, an example of obedience to the Father. Why would He do that? And at some base level, it must be because not only did He love the Father, but He trusted the Father, that somehow, in some way, His death on the cross would be good. Would be good. And it is. It's good for us, even today, as we look to Him for our salvation and His sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this good day. Thank You for celebration of Father's Day. And as we come to our time of communion, we thank You, Jesus, that You were indeed obedient to the point of death on the cross, something that we can hardly fathom, but that Your death made a way for us to be saved, that the death that is meant for us because we have sinned against You, that Jesus, You paid that death for us in our place as our substitute, and that by a simple faith and trusting in You and Your death, that we could be forgiven of our sins and be participants in Your glory. And so we thank You, and we give You praise and honor and glory this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.